Woo! You know, it's amazing how well you can see when you have light, how well you can see me when there's light. And we have the lights here and it's dark everywhere else. We're going to be talking about that here this morning. We're talking about light living, living in the light of God. So that's what we're going to be focusing in on. Okay, thanks. Appreciate that. When I first became a senior pastor up in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Friday came. And I had no message. It was Friday, and Sunday was coming, and I didn't know what to do. I was sitting there, and our custodian was vacuuming the floor outside my door, and I was like, oh my goodness, I don't have a message, and I started pulling my hair out. That's why I don't have any hair up here right now, but it goes back to that day, and I didn't know what I was going to do. You see, some messages come hard. It's kind of like giving birth, as if I know anything about giving birth. But anyway, some messages come hard, but not this one here this morning. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message. Here it is. I didn't have to look hard or look far for this one. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. That's the message. If we claim that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and that his word has no place in our lives. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Sometimes I might be slow, but this one I was able to get. This is the message here. Here's the message, and here's your life change challenge right out of the gate this morning. As you take your notes out of your worship folder, or as you follow along on YouVersion, God is light and cannot tolerate darkness in your life. God is light. You know, we think of a spotlight, and we had these lights on me here just a few moments ago. Light is the absence, simply put, is the absence of darkness. This is the message, verse 5. We have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Light here refers to his righteousness, his holiness. And to walk in light is to walk in obedience. So light, therefore, is obedience. Obedience to God. On the other hand, darkness is evil. Darkness is disobedience. Satan is the prince of darkness. Now, as we look at this passage, we're going to learn that there are some indicators that you are walking in the light of God, ways in which you ought to be obedient. We're going to be looking at these here in just a moment. But 1 John, if you remember, 1 John is a book of what? 1 John is a book of assurance. Say that with me. 1 John is a book of assurance. You know, there are times, and I've had it happen in my life, where I trusted Christ as Savior, but I was going through some challenges and had some questions and wondered, and like, oh man, am I really saved? Do I really know the Lord as my Savior? And I needed the truths that are found here in the book of 1 John, and I want that for you. 1 John is a book of assurance, a great study for you to take on over the next weeks. Is to read through the book of John. You can really do it in 15, 20 minutes. Read through the book of John and then jot down every indicator of a true believer. Now, in some ways it's going to be, oh, wow, yeah, you know, I've trusted Christ and that's real in my life. But, ooh, man, here's another area in which I need to grow, where I need to do some changing. But these are indicators that you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need to make it abundantly clear these indicators do not make you a child of God. Let me say that again. The indicators do not make you a child of God. They simply indicate that you are a child of God, if in fact they are a reality in your life. Look at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with God, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. I can claim that I can throw a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. Right? I can tell you that I can throw a 90-mile-an-hour fastball, but that doesn't mean it's true, right? I can make that a claim, and let me tell you, the fastest I ever know that I've thrown a baseball was 74 miles an hour, and I thought it was going to just burst my guts open. I mean, I just threw as hard as I could. You know, it's one of those things, you know, they set up a booth and they hold the gun out there, and you're just like, and it's like, 74. That's the fastest I could do. But I can claim to throw a 90-mile-an-hour fastball, but that doesn't make it a fact. It wouldn't be a fact until or unless I could prove it. A claim is not necessarily a fact. Anyone can claim to have fellowship with God. Anybody can do that. But the question is it a reality? In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, you're welcome to turn there. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?'" They said that they did these things. It didn't even necessarily mean that they did them. And Jesus says, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers." These people did the right things. They said the right things, but they didn't believe the right things. You're not justified before God by what you do or what you say. It's by what you believe. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are saved. And what we're talking about here are indicators, things that indicate that you are a believer here, that you are walking in the light. Look at verse 6. Here's the first one. The first indicator that you're walking in the light: if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. The first indicator is that you live what you believe. You live, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus, you're going to live out in your life, through your life, what you say you believe in your heart. You're going to put God's truth into practice. Again, verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, there's going to be a difference. If we still walk in darkness, we lie and we're not living by the truth. It's interesting to note that what you believe about God makes a difference in your life. Do you really believe and know that you have fellowship with God? Have you acknowledged your sin, that your sin separates you from a holy God? You've repented and you believe that Jesus died in your place and he rose again, and you've asked him to be your Savior. If that is true, if that's a reality in your life, then you have fellowship with God. What you believe about God makes a difference in your life. We're talking about taking advantage of that. So now you're a child of God. Do you take advantage of that? It's not just checking it off. I went to church this Sunday. Yeah, I'm good. But is that fellowship with God a reality? So that you're into his word and you're listening to God speak to you through his word. And it's a reality. It's important to you. And then you speak to him in prayer. And it's not just at one time during the day, "Now I lay me down to sleep," or "God bless this day," or "Thank you for the food." It's a reality throughout your day. "Oh, God, help me. Strengthen me. Man, I don't know what's going to happen. God, thank you for this and help me with that." There's that fellowship here. It's a reality in your life. If you believe and know that he's right there with you each moment of every day, it's going to have an effect upon how you handle trials, the difficulties in your life. You're going to believe that God is in that difficulty and he's up to something, and he's up to something good. You're going to find out where and how he's at work. You're going to get involved in what he's doing. You're going to expect good effects. Why? Because God is there and he's with you. It's going to, if you believe that God is with you and you have fellowship with Him, it's going to make a difference on how you handle temptations. You know, and they're all around us. I mean, they're the devil, he dangles them out there. And it's like, you know, well, am I going to go after it or not? You have a choice. If you believe in the fellowship with God and you're living in the L-I-G-H-T of God, it's going to make an impact on how you handle those temptations. It's going to have an impact on what you listen to, the kind of music you listen to, the kind of jokes you listen to, or the kind of jokes you tell, or the gossip, if you're going to listen to gossip or not. It's going to make a difference as to whether you participate in those things. If you believe that He's right with you in every moment of every day, it's going to make a difference on what you look at, whether it's what you watch on television, what magazines you read, what you look at on the internet. It's going to make a difference. So think about it. Think about it. Jesus is right there. Right there with you. Let's put it like this. Let's say you could invite Jesus to your house. You know, hey, Jesus, I was just wondering if you could come over to my house. Just spend the week. Take a vacation from your other stuff and come and spend the week with me. Come live at my house. We got an extra room. And you don't have to bring anything. We'll take care of the food and all that. So Jesus comes and lives with you. Do you think it would make a difference in what you watched on television? What you talked about? You know, would you keep talking about your neighbors, the way you talk about your neighbors or people at church or your friends at school? Do you think if Jesus were right there with you, walking with you, it would make a difference as to where you go? Probably. The fact of the matter is what? He is! He is right there with you. He is omnipresent. That means He is everywhere present. He's everywhere. Everywhere you go, He's there. He's there with you. Now, that could be intimidating, but it can also be encouraging. It'll make a difference. He's omniscient. He even knows your thoughts. Jesus is there. And look at verse 6 again. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, I'm a believer. I know God. Is it true? Is it a reality? Because He says, if you claim yet walk in darkness, you lie and do not live by the truth. If it's a reality, you're going to live out what you believe. Here's a second indicator that you're walking in God's light. Look at verse 7. But if, this is a condition, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then, here's the result, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. The second indicator is that you have fellowship with others. You have fellowship with others. The fact is presented. This is not just a claim. But if, look at the verse again, verse 7, but if, in fact, we walk in the light as He is in the light, then the result will be that we have true fellowship, to have in common with one another, true fellowship with one another. Listen, this one another refers back to your fellowship with God. It applies to fellowship with other people, other believers. But if this is true, if you're walking in the light, you're going to have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies you from all sin. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. And based on the last part of this verse, true fellowship is based upon the atoning work of Jesus. In other words, the fact that He died for you. You deserve to die. You and I deserve eternal death. Why? Because of our sin. But because of the atoning sacrifice. He paid that sin debt that you couldn't pay. And because of that, you can have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Listen, Jesus says, I call you friend. You're a friend of God. Oh, you know, we tend to think God is this, you know, stern judge, you know. And He does judge. But He says that we, if we know Him, can call Him Abba. That means daddy. You can call Him daddy. He's talking about that close relationship. When he talks about this fellowship with one another here, if we walk in His light as He is in the light, we have that close fellowship with Him because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that purified us from sin. Now look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Here's another indicator, and that is you recognize that you're not sinless. You have this fellowship with God based on what Jesus did, but you also have a realistic view of what's going on in your life, and you recognize that you are not sinless. Again, here's the claim to be without sin. If you claim to be without sin, then you are deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. Sinless perfection in this life is a heretical doctrine. There are some people, some churches that teach that and some people that believe that. That, you know, you can attain sinless perfection in this life. In fact, I was in a laundromat one time, and this lady came in, and she told me that she hadn't sinned in 3 years. Whoa. I wanted to take a bucket of water and throw it in her face and see how true that was. You know, it's like, whoa, really? You see, even if you're not conscious of sin or failure, that doesn't mean that you're free from it. That's one reason why Jesus made atonement. That's why He made payment for your sin. He appeased the wrath of God by dying on the cross in your place and mine. Wow. Think about that. And because there is nothing that you can do to achieve sinless perfection in this life, the only way that you can stand before a holy God is because of what Jesus did and who He is by His sacrifice on the cross. You know, we think we're pretty good until we come up against somebody better. When I lived in Fort Wayne, I swam, and I swam for exercise, and I'd get up early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, and I'd go to the Y there and stand outside the door, you know, even when it was cold, you know. And there were about 7 or 8 of us that would stand out there and wait until the doors unlocked and we'd get in there and we'd get our special lane. You know, we all had our own lane for that particular group. And I thought I was a pretty good swimmer. I would swim a mile 3 days a week or so, and I thought I was a pretty good swimmer. I mean, I could keep up with the best of them. And in fact, you know, I just try to outdo everybody, because you can see the other people in their lanes, you know, and I just wanted to do my best. After I did this for a year, year and a half or so, it was a Saturday, so it was later on in the morning, and I got in the pool, and but it was more crowded. There were more people there. And so this guy with thighs about this big around jumps into my lane. I thought, man, this guy's going to sink to the bottom, you know. And, you know, but I'm doing my thing, you know. Just. And so I'm swimming along, and he was doing his thing, and he's, you know, and I thought, he's a weekend warrior, you know. And all of a sudden, he just... he lapped me twice in my one lap. Lapped me twice in one lap. I'm like, whoa. And so I'm trying to keep up. And finally, I mean, I got to my mile in and I crawl out. I mean, I crawl out of the pool and I'm like, oh, I'm just waiting for this guy to get done. And finally, he comes up to the edge of the pool, you know, and he's kind of leaning on the edge of the pool. And I'm going, man, I thought I was a pretty good swimmer, but I ain't never seen anybody swim like you. He says, well, I've been swimming for a long time. He says, I was training for the 1980 Olympics that got boycotted. I was swimming up against an Olympian, folks. You know, here I thought I was doing pretty good. This guy was far and away much better than I. You know, we tend to compare ourselves with other people. Yeah, I'm not too bad. You know, look at that guy. Whew. I'm glad I'm not like him. Isn't that what the Pharisees said? The Pharisee says, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like the those other people as opposed to, woe unto me, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Compared to Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the holy one, no matter how good we think we are, we're sinners. In fact, you were born a sinner. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. We sin because we're sinners. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. You are not above sin. You're not above sin. In fact, Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have kept myself pure, I am clean and without sin? Be careful of self-righteousness. Hey, I'm not too bad compared to other people. We're talking about in comparison to an absolute, holy, perfect, just, righteous God. And His light exposes the fact that you do have sin. And if you deny that you have sin, then there's no way that the truth, the light, can be in you. If you say, I don't have any sin, then there's no light in you. When you shine these spotlights on me, okay, you turn those on. If you came up close, and maybe some of you down front here could see, I have a skin condition. It's called rosacea. Okay, it's pretty much under control. I have to put on makeup every morning. Not really. I have to put on some cream on each cheek and on my nose and on my forehead, and it's medication. I have to do that. They said it's incurable. You'll have it the rest of your life. So I got to put this stuff on me. But if you're down front here and you can see me, or you get up close to me, and now everybody's going to check out Pastor Dale when we're done with the service. You know, I understand. Anyway, you're going to see there's little indications that I have a skin condition called rosacea. The light will expose that. You know, I have a black truck, and in the garage, my truck, I mean, it looks really good. You know, it's just, but I pull it out into the sunlight, and it's like, whoa, man, that thing's dirty. Pull it back in the garage, you know. The light tends to expose the blemishes. And so when we live in the light of God, one of the things it's going to do is it's going to say, oh, hey, there's some things that I need to take care of here. So another indicator that you're walking in God's light, remember verse 8 here. Look at verse 8 again. If we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what do we do? I got this. I want to have fellowship with God, but I have to admit that I have sinned. So what am I going to do? Look at verse 9. Quick, hurry. If we confess our sins, that's the condition, then the result is that He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Wow, there's the hope. You know, hey, we can't say that we don't have sin. But there's an answer for sin, and it's found right here in verse 8. It gives you the direction on how to deal with that sin. The word confess here means to say the same thing, meaning that you say the same thing about your sinful actions, your thoughts, your attitudes that God says about it. You're going to call that S-I-N, sin. You're going to agree with Him about your heart issues. The point is, you will not minimize your sin. You're not going to say, oh, you know, hey, it was just a mistake. It wasn't that bad. I mean, you know, look what everybody else is doing. Well, I blew it big time. You know, why are you making such a big deal about it? It happens to everybody. We're all human. I can't help it. It's just the way I am, you see? You know, come on. I got this illness, you know? To label or call sinful behavior by any other name takes away hope. You know, it's just a mistake. It's not that big a deal. I have an illness. That takes away hope. Why? Because there is hope in calling it sin. And there's an answer for sin. And it's found right here in verse 9. If we confess, if we agree with God that our sinful behavior is in fact sin, then He is faithful. We're talking about the very character of God. And He will forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Count on it. There's no doubt. It's a fact, not a feeling, that God forgives. It's not just your opinion or my opinion. Forgiveness is based on the fact of confession and repentance. And when you go before Him, you say, "Oh God, I agree that what I did was sin," and then it offends You, oh holy God. And I turn, I repent from my sin, and I turn to You, asking You to forgive me. And I thank You that You've cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Now, some of you have done some grievous things. As we all have, right? We've all done grievous things. There's some here that have done some things, and you're sitting here today, and you're going, As soon as I've just mentioned that, there's a grievous thing in your past, you're going, "Oh my. Why did you even have to mention that, Pastor?" And you're sitting here, you're going, "Oh, I know that other people have forgiven me. I've asked their forgiveness. And I know that God has forgiven me because I've asked Him. But I just can't forgive myself." Have you ever said that or ever thought that? I just can't seem to forgive myself. Let me ask you this. Is your forgiveness greater than God's? Let's answer that together. Is your forgiveness greater than God's? No. No. You look at this verse and you realize the truth of this verse, and you must believe that God says He will forgive, and then think and act forgiven. It's based on the character of God. God says, if you're going to confess your sin, you're going to acknowledge your sin, you're going to humble yourself before Me, I will be faithful and just, and I will forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. Wow. Man, give glory to God. Amen? So therein lies hope. So take heart. Here's another indicator that you're walking in the light. And it's in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, then we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. So the point here is you're going to be honest about your sinfulness. There are three warnings in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10. They're all dealing with being honest about your sin. Your greatest hope is to be honest about your sin. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to make excuses. Don't minimize it. That's what Adam and Eve did. Adam said, "It was the woman that you gave me." Oh. He said, "It was the serpent." They were pointing fingers everywhere. The serpent didn't have any arms or fingers to point, so he was stuck with it. But the point here is we don't make excuses. To do so is to make God out to be a liar. You would be denying His word because He says that you are a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the payment for sin is death. You know what? Great revivals have broken out around the world and in the United States when people have humbled themselves and said, "You know what? I am a sinner. Oh, God, forgive me of my sins." To be honest about the reality of our sinfulness and then come to God broken. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. My dear children, John is writing, but God is speaking to you. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. God doesn't want us to sin. He wants us. He knows that we live in this body of the flesh. And I write these things so that you will not sin. I don't want you to sin. But here's the condition. If anybody does sin, and you will, then here's the answer. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. We have an advocate. And that's Jesus, no one less than Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what you do, you realize that you're a sinner, and you realize that you can confess your sin and stand before God only through Jesus Christ. And it is only through Christ. So you recognize, here's the final indicator, you recognize that Jesus is the answer for your sin. Amen? Wow. After all of this, Jesus is the answer. John is quick to point out that God doesn't want you to sin, but if you do, you will, and you have an advocate, one who pleads your case before the Father. And He is the propitiation. He is the single sufficient sacrifice for the whole world, for those who would believe. He didn't just sacrifice Himself. He is the sacrifice, and that is sufficient. You know, it may seem funny that the way to reach God, we would think, and this is what people all around the world think, oh, I just got to do better. I just got to do better to reach God. I just have to get good. But the way to be in the presence of God is down. In other words, it's through humility. To be honest and to be willing to say, you know what, I'm a sinner. I can't reach God. And I need a Savior in Jesus Christ. I need a Savior in Jesus Christ. And He is the sufficient sacrifice. That's what propitiation means. He's the single sufficient sacrifice. The only one that would do. There are not a whole bunch of ways to reach God. There's only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the propitiation. And that's sufficient. Now you don't have to jump through a bunch of other hoops. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. And then we will live it out. It's going to be a reality in your life. And these are going to be some indications. This is L-I-G-H-T living. Living in the light of God, not L-I-T-E living. L-I-T-E living would be doing just enough to get by. Looking for maybe a substitute, something artificial. No, we're talking about the real thing. And so as we look at drawing this together, light living, L-I-G-H-T living, gives assurance of authenticity, that this is real. And if your walk truly is in the light of the Lord, these are going to be indicators of this taking place in your life. So as we turn the spotlights on, the spotlight, yes, spotlights tend to expose the blemishes, right? You know? I may have missed a hair here or there or something. That's what a spotlight does. The bright lights. But what else does it do? The light dispels the darkness. You know, you can see me, but everything else is dark. You can't see near as well in the darkness. Light shows the way. It tells us what we can do and where we can go. Light is fresh and clean. The challenge here this morning is to live in light of God and light of His glory. And as you do that, there's going to be these indicators in your life that show that you're genuine, that your life with God is authentic. You're not a hypocrite because you want to live for God to bring glory to His name. Let's ask for God's help in that. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the help that we received from this passage to give us encouragement, to even give us hope. Father, there no doubt there are some people here today who are struggling in their hearts, maybe because of something that they've done long ago in the past. It just has weighed on them for years. Maybe something they just did this week. And they're just tore up about it. Father, that's where You want us to be. You want us to be tore up over our sin. You want us to humble ourselves in Your presence, acknowledging our sin, agreeing with you that it's sin. But Father, you have told us here today that if we do that, we humble ourselves before you, then in this way, that you will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Father. Encourage each one here with that hope here today.